So last week we did Galatians 1, 1 through 5. And in the course of doing those verses, we spent a lot of time just introducing ourselves to the book. Obviously, in the first few verses, we see it was written to Paul, or written to Paul, written by Paul to the churches in Galatia. He went to the lower part of Galatia, the southern part. We handed out a map last week, but basically it's modern-day Turkey. And he was going to the people in the province. There were some ethnic people called Galatians, and they lived in the northern part of the province. But there's no evidence he ever really did a missionary journey up there. So in all probability, he's writing to the people that were in the lower part of the Roman province of Galatia. And the book is written, actually, in all but certainty, it's the second book written in the New Testament, the first one being the book of James. It's Paul's first book, written, we believe, shortly after the Jerusalem Council. Do you remember, what was the topic of the Jerusalem Council? Why did they have the Jerusalem Council? What was it?
Make sure that Christianity wasn't locked in with Judaism.
Make sure that Christianity wasn't locked in with Judaism. Why was that council needed? Yeah, saying you had to be circumcised, and really they were saying you needed to be Jew. You needed to be a Jew in order to be at least a proselytized Jew, in order to be in the kingdom of Christ, in order to take advantage and be a part of the gospel of Christ and the church of Christ. And Paul, throughout this book, is fighting back against that very vigorously. The council was in 49 AD, so this book came shortly after. And the theme of the book is justifications by faith apart from works. Paul is defending the gospel, so as a result, the gospel is clarified and defended as we read the book, and defended as separate from and not in any way connected with the Jewish legal practices and Judaism as the Jews had known it for years. Now, I also took us to, I wanted a more modern example that would fit in, and I don't mean that the old example wasn't good, but would fit in so we could begin to realize we can become legalistic about things too. And there are places and teachings out there that would push us in that direction. And so we went and talked about Martin Luther for a bit and his struggle when he was a monk living in the monk system, and all the self-deprivation, and they would put themselves in pain to humiliate themselves. They would go beg, not because they needed what they didn't have, but because begging was humiliating. They would put things in their shoes. They would put sharp things maybe in their belt so that they were constantly under pain. They would go visit relics to get some help in their own piety officially by saying, you know, well, they had excess items of grace. I need that. I need that for my walk, for my life. Paul walked 800 miles to Rome and back so he could climb some stairs that were believed to be brought in from leading up to the stairs leading up to Pilate's judgment seat. And so it was the steps that Christ would have walked up. The Roman church had erected these in Rome, and so you would walk up those and kneel and kiss each step and get some extra goody points for that. So many, this was an example, but they teach works today. And we need to see it. Why do you believe these works-based concepts are popular with the people? Why do you think people are attracted to these ideas? They control it. Okay, that's a good way of putting it. Anybody put it in other ways?
I think it helps them justify that they're good or they're working hard. It works, works, works.
Remember the question that Jesus was asked as one of the leaders of the Jewish church came to him, Jewish, I don't want to say church, but Jewish synagogues, the leader of the Jews came to him and said, "Great teacher, what was the question? What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus then introduces being born again. But so many times it's natural to say, after we recognize our sin, what do I need to do? And we want to do something to get to fix what we have messed up. And it gives us a lot of confidence in ourselves when we can say, "Well, I used to be this way, now I'm this way." When in reality, can we earn that salvation? The answer is so clearly, clearly, clearly no. And we'll be getting into some of those passages before we're done. So we could become overcome with a sense of sin. Certainly Martin Luther was, they said he would have 6-hour-long confessionals typically, until the one he was confessing to said, "The only thing I want to hear about is fornication or adultery. I don't want to hear all this other stuff anymore." It wore him out. And he also was cold a lot. And later on, he would say that, you know, he endured things he would never subject himself to again, trying to rid himself of this guilt and this responsibility for sin that he knew condemned him in the eyes of God. And he could not find relief from it in all the works he was doing. Galatians 3, verse 11 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. That was a linchpin verse for Martin. There was a lot of things that he studied, a lot out of Romans, certainly some out of Galatians. But when he read that verse, "The righteous shall live by faith," faith became embedded in his thinking. And he said, "I'm certainly not living by faith. I'm trying to live by works." It's easy for us to get in the same place. As a matter of fact, we have to constantly guard. Maybe you don't. I have to constantly guard against it. When I look at myself and self-evaluate and look at my spiritual life and look at things, that's where I naturally go. What have I been doing? And certainly that's not a wrong place to go in one sense, because James said it, faith that doesn't have works is dead. But what's the role of works? The role of works is the fruit of faith, not the source of faith. It's the fruit of salvation, not the source of salvation. And so looking at the fruit isn't all bad, but we've got to keep it in perspective. And that's one of the things Paul's going to be doing, helping us do. And so Paul is going to take us through salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Now, the Scripture alone is a bit limited, but Paul's going to let us know, we're going to see a lot of it this morning, that Scripture alone, Paul is generating the Scripture and preaching the Scripture through the book of Galatians, through the other writings and letters that he would send, but also through his own personal teaching. And he's going to make a very clear argument for his being speaking the Lord's words, and we'll get some of that today. So Martin Luther was no longer under a burden to torture himself, no longer resenting God for demanding what he, Martin, could not accomplish, that is righteousness. Martin knew righteousness was imputed to, or given to him, the righteousness of Christ, just as his sin was placed on Christ, who suffered the wrath of God for his sin and every other believer on the cross. so good works are now our fruit. And we often look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to know that salvation is a gift of God. But let's go over there for a minute. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, but we can't stop at 9. We've got to read 10 as well. It helps put works in their place. And we're going to be hearing a lot from Paul about the futility of works in order to pursue salvation. It's good to see Paul talk about works in the context of salvation in the way that they are good and correct. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we don't discard the works, but we put them in their proper place. What Paul is dealing with the Galatian church is these Judaizers are coming along and saying our works, the works that we have been practicing through our Jewish expression of our faith, have to be the beginning point, have to be foundational to you finding salvation in Jesus Christ. That is displacing the gospel, and that's what Paul's going to talk to us about. And today he's going to make it clear that he is speaking appropriately. In the first five verses, he declared himself an apostle. He says, I wasn't sent by any man. I was sent by God himself through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. He's absolutely driven with having the power and authority as God is, as the sender of Paul. And so Paul says, grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. This contrasts with the Judaizers. They're not bringing peace. Paul is wanting to bring them peace found in Christ, who gave himself up for you, the object of their faith. It was the eternal plan to rescue us from this present evil age, from the fallen world, which we still live in. And it wasn't being done according to the will of man, but according to the will of our God and Father. And so he is reinforcing the message and the source of the message, and concludes with, it's for his glory forever. And that brings us to Galatians 1 at verse 6. So we're going to read Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And here's what Paul says. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. And so we'll pick up verse 10 in the next section here. But Paul said, I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. What did they desert to? They were deserting the gospel. And where were they going? Yeah, and for some, we might not be saying going back because they might have been Gentiles, but the Jewish ritual is coming up into some level of prominence where many in the church are joining in with, agreeing with these Judaizers that are following Paul around saying, Paul's a little out of place here. And so Paul here, as he's writing them, saying, well, they're coming around telling you you need to be a Jew in order to and practice Jewishness, not ethnically necessarily, but the law and the customs and the rituals in order to be in the church of Christ. And Paul says, you're deserting that for another gospel. Why call it another gospel? I don't think that's too hard of a question.
Well,
Is it the gospel of Christ that they are going to?
No.
And yet, the people that came said, we believe in Christ. Yes, grace comes from Christ. Yes, grace, Christ. They're claiming to be believers, but they're also bringing in this Jewishness. And Paul is saying as they bring in this other ritual, it's no longer the same gospel. It's not, he even goes on to say in verse 7, it's really not another gospel. But there are some who are disturbing you. There are people bringing you that information and claiming to you that here is the truth. This is what you need to follow. And Paul is saying this you have left the true gospel for something that is not a gospel. So here they have added to the message of Christ through the substitutionary death of Christ, through Christ suffering in our place on the cross, they've said, oh yes, well and good. Without Christ, we wouldn't have salvation, but you've got to do this first or also to be in that. And Paul says, now that you, when you add that to it, it's no longer the gospel. It's distorted so far out of shape that it doesn't even count as the gospel. And he said, as a result, they're disturbing you. How? They're causing you to question the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to read a few verses over there. In your Bible, it'll be just back a few pages, but in time, it's the other direction. It's later. But 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start with verses 3 and 4. Here's Paul talking after having already written letters, plural, to the church in Corinth, trying to correct them in how they have brought their own desire to be somebody and to look down on one another and to be socially layered. We have the rich people and the poor people, and all of these things are going on, and he's trying to correct that. And here we are in 2 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4, this is what he said. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by the craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Here's Paul talking to the church in Corinth, right down the same line. These people come in and they're saying things different than what we said, and you don't even have a problem with it. As a matter of fact, you just accept it. Everything's just encouraged in this direction. And Paul says, and it's interesting because we're going to get into this over in Galatians too, but he said, if one comes in, he brings you another Jesus that we didn't preach. So he's looking at this and saying, these other people come along and you just accept them. Who does he equate that to here in the book in 2 Corinthians? Who is it similar to? It's even Satan. You know, it's a great word picture, isn't it? And I say word picture, that's a bad way to say it. It's a great reflection of what historically happened to bring that into the time of Paul's ministry and use it as an example, because Satan came in and said to Eve, did Satan lie to Eve? Well, he implied lies, but he started out just letting Eve tell herself a lie. Has God really said? And he takes Eve's thoughts and moves them toward, well, this tree's a good idea, not a bad idea. and she gets all tangled up in her thoughts, and I'm not criticizing Eve or the feminine gender, because this bold man Adam stood there and watched the whole thing and joined in before he got done. He doesn't get any brownie points either. Oh, hey, that was interesting. Yes, it was good to eat. I'll take one. You know, where was he throughout all this? He was created first. He walked with God. He knew where Eve came from. He knew all of those things, and he was just fine sitting there going, hey, talking snake, maybe he's got the right idea. Let's just try this out. Well, these folks are being deceived like Eve was. And Paul here says, you don't have a problem with that. Skip on down to verses 12 through 15. There's more here, a lot more, and it fits. But I'm not going to take the time. This is Paul's conclusion about himself with regard to this problem. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan describes himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. What's Paul saying here? These folks are just like their father Satan. They come in with falsehoods. They want to be important, so they make themselves important by getting you to believe you're dependent on the practices that they have. Plus, when you start doing what they're doing, now they are the leaders in it. They are the pious. Can you say the word Pharisee? That's the way the Pharisees were. Yes, they went on the street corners and prayed every day. They were very faithful in their giving. They were faithful in lots of things. But their focus was, this makes us important. People get to see us do this. And regardless of any of their personal beliefs, they negated what they were doing by making such a show of it. Now they're here coming in and creating the same opportunity to be the showman of the Jewish practices and say, you got to be like us. You got to do what we've been doing before you can join in and really truly be part of the church of Christ. And so in verse 8, he takes an interesting direction. I'm back in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 8, he takes an interesting direction. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. And I'm going to talk about the word that's often translated anathema here in a little bit. Verse 9, in case you didn't get it, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. Paul didn't trust saying it once to be enough. In this time, and in Judaism in particular, and in the Roman type of culture as well, you repeat things you want people to get. If it's important, what you say first matters. So sentence structure and order gets different than the way we do it in English. We think subject verb as the basic foundation of a sentence, but they don't. They think what's most important, and the words can kind of get in interesting orders when you look at them, if you're going to translate them to English from the Greek. But you also repeat what's important. And Paul repeats this back to back. If anybody comes, even if we do it, even if I do it, what's his point in putting it that way? What's happening with these people is these folks are coming in and they talk in such a manner that their manner of speech gains respect. Their description of their life experiences in Judaism, apparently, gained respect. Maybe their position gained respect. Paul ratchets it up to say, even if I do it, I should be accursed if I bring to you a different gospel than the one I preached to you when I first came. Is the gospel important?
Yes.
Is it more important than who the messenger is?
Yes.
Absolutely. Paul is essentially negating the position of any messenger in bringing to them a false gospel, another gospel, a distortion of the gospel he preached in his first time with them. And then he says they should be accursed. Anathema is how it often got translated. What are there some other ones besides accursed and anathema in your versions? That the word that's translated here means essentially be set aside for God's destruction. This isn't just some sort of difficulty in life or discrediting. This word implies receiving the destruction by God himself. I think you could wouldn't be at all wrong to say they're set aside for the wrath of God. And Paul says, if I do this, that's what I deserve. It's not that my position's what made this gospel that I brought you so foundational and so important. Now, I want to be very careful here. I don't want to negate the position of Paul, because Paul's going to go some effort here, and already has, in the first few verses of what we talked about last week, of pointing out that his position was as an apostle. Go back to verse 1 for a minute. I'm an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is not, he is holding up his position as he talks about bringing them the gospel, but he said that by itself isn't enough. And so there's some places that we need to go with that. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Familiar passage. It's where Paul was called. And we're going to get into some other things later on in our chapter 1 study. But let's do this right now. Acts chapter 9. I'll get there. I'm going to start off and read verses 11 through 15. Acts chapter 9, 11 through 15. And they were giving him attention. This is Paul. Sorry. Let's return with chapter 9. One more time. We'll get there. I looked at the wrong page. So, Paul has already been confronted on the road. Let me back up and get this right. And the Lord said to him, Paul's already been confronted on the road, and Jesus has struck him down. And the things he said back in verse 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul questioned, who are you? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Skipping down to Ananias, then, is going to be sent in verse 11. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And you can imagine what that would have been like, because Paul's breathing fire against the Christians and has permission to take him captive and all kinds of things. The Lord knows everything, right? But we would have been no better than Ananias. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things about this man. And God should have said, yeah, I know about this guy. But anyway, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Ananias, I'm scared of this guy. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias is sent to Paul to start the process of Jesus Christ revealing to Paul what he's going to be doing, how he's going to be a spokesman, and the kind of suffering that he's going to go through. Now, so Ananias gets there, and verses 18 and 19. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. And we know what happened next in continuing verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And the people that heard him continued to be amazed. Is this not the one that was persecuting us, in essence, is what is said. Paul doesn't go to school. Nobody sits down and teaches him all this stuff. He isn't a seminary student that graduated. Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to show him." And Jesus Christ showed him enough that he's already immediately preaching Christ. And so here's Paul prepared back in his calling time to preach the gospel. Go back over to Galatians 1. We're going to look at verses 10 through 24. I don't know that we'll get them all done today. Probably will. Paul then goes on to say, "Another gospel? Let that man be accursed." And beginning in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they were glorifying God because of me." And I'm going to pick up the first verse of chapter 2. "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also." So when we look at that, in verse 10, Paul starts with, "Who am I trying to please, men or God? If men, I wouldn't be a slave to Christ." Why does he say that? What does that mean, men or God? And why does he say, "I wouldn't be a slave of Christ if I wanted to please men"?
The Jews lost everything when they became Christians.
Started preaching another gospel.
He would have been preaching another gospel. That's right. Was the message of the gospel through Christ one that people just couldn't wait to hear? Was it popular? What's the first part of the message that people have to understand?
Can't save yourself.
You're a sinner and you can't save yourself. Essentially, one part of it is You've got to understand your own guilt and your necessity of being cleansed. You essentially have to become nothing. Jesus said it. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. That's a great place to start. But first, you've got to realize you're worthless as you are. Not only worthless, but you deserve the wrath of God for the way you've lived your life. Let's start there. And as you continue, the message is, and you can't do anything about it. But there is a great answer, and that great answer is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, so then deny yourself and then pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's not the beginning of the you were. It's the beginning of the you who you are now, if you're born again, if you're saved by Christ Jesus. But essentially, you got to die. Paul even uses that kind of language in Romans when he says, if you were crucified with Christ, then that's what it means to be in the body of Christ. That's what it means to be raised without your sin self. You've got to go away. We can't make you what you want to be. You know, when I was in college, and it probably still out there a lot, people would go do strange things, and I mean, join the Peace Corps. I don't mean really weird stuff, although some people do that. And what do they always say? Well, he's trying to find out who he is. In Jesus Christ, when you find out who you are, you got to throw it away. It's not going to make you the best you can be. Pre-salvation, it's going to be the end of the you are, so that you can become the you born again in Jesus Christ. So it's not a pleasant message. It stinks. It smells like death. Both in condemnation, you deserve the wrath of God, and it's also the end of who you are. And so it's not a message that people just are flocking to hear. Hey, come over here, Paul, and tell us about Christ. Now, there are some. God will have a few that can't wait to hear it. But by and large, it's not going to become a populist movement. It's going to become a movement who are convicted by the Holy Spirit, who God calls into that understanding of who they are and who they have been called to be in Christ. And so in verse 11, Paul says, the gospel's not according to man. No man invented this. This came from God himself. And in verse 12, he answers the question, well, where did you get the gospel you preached? And he says it came from revelation from Jesus the Christ. I didn't get this from any other person. I got it from Jesus himself. And I'm repeating what he gave me in this revelation in bringing the message of the gospel to you. And then he goes into some of his history, and the purpose of his history is to prove to us that he got it from Christ himself. He said, you know, I was trying to destroy the church of God, my life in Judaism, that I was doing very well as a Judaized in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish system, in rising up, and I was trying to destroy the church of God. We've got some examples in Acts. One is, whose feet did they lay their coats when they stoned Stephen? That was the Jews killing a Christian. And whose feet did they lay their coats at? Paul. Paul was right there, obviously condoning it, going along with it, watching it, was a part of it, being a helper in it. And why did they stone Stephen?
Because he believed in Christ.
Well, he believed in Christ. There's some key words in there, one of them, this Jesus whom you crucified. He laid the crucifixion of the Messiah at their feet. And they liked that message so much they killed him. Paul himself was advancing Judaism. He was excelling in it in verse 14. He said he was extremely jealous for the ancestral traditions. What are the ancestral traditions? What's he talking about here? He's talking about the very things that these Judaizers are coming around promoting. Paul said, I was neck deep in that. I did all the stuff. I was in the temple when I was supposed to be. I made the sacrifices I was supposed to make. I did the prayers I was supposed to make. I studied under Gamaliel. I had all of the right information. I was a teacher and leader. I had it all. Turn over to John 8. We're going to read verses 34 through 44. This is Jesus interacting with some Jews. And I think if Paul had been right there at that minute, it would have fit right in. Jesus has just got done saying that if they know the truth, if they continue his word, they're his disciples, and that truth that they know will make them free. And they said in verse 33, how do you say, Jesus, that you will become free? And this is his answer beginning in verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he goes on to continue to lay this at their feet. But what's the Jews' answer to, I need to be free? What did they say? What are they relying on to say, I'm free, I'm not enslaved? What's that?
Sons of Abraham.
We're sons of Abraham. And as sons of Abraham, it went further than just saying, I can go down to the ancestry office and trace my lineage back to one of Abraham's children. It was, we're sons of Abraham. We do what Abraham did. We're continuing the practices of the promise. We're children of the promise. We do the things in the temple. We keep the law that was given through Moses to the children of Abraham. And so Paul is saying, that's how I was living. I was depending on that. And by the way, implied are, that's what these Judaizers are doing. But he said, I was right in the middle of that. Going back to Galatians chapter 2. In verses 15 through 17, Paul says, but God set me apart from my mother's womb. He called me through grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So who revealed Jesus Christ, meaning the gospel? God himself did it, and he was set apart for that role from before he was born. And he says, I didn't go down and talk with men, flesh and blood, and I didn't go up to Jerusalem to talk to the leaders of the church, the apostles, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So he goes up to Arabia, and where he goes is up, if you went to Lebanon and went east, then he spent some time there, and then he went back to Damascus, which is up in that same general area of Syria where Lebanon is or was. And 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not seek any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing, I write to you. I assure you before God that I'm not lying. What's he saying? What's his total time in those 3+ years of training that he received from other men? And it really wasn't training. It was just being acquainted. 15 days. I only had 15 days with Cephas and James. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. I was an unknown figure. I was just going around and preaching. But they only kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And he said, and they were glorifying God because of me. And then we get down to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And we'll save the rest of what we might learn in chapter 2 for the next session. But he's saying, I got 17 years plus some days as a believer and preaching, and no man taught me what to say. Meaning he has taken away that idea that he's just there because that's what somebody else told him to say. And something we'll learn about the Judaizers, which is not untypical of those that bring a false doctrine, we're here from James, which James is a brother of Christ, the head of the church in Jerusalem, the key leader. And they're going to be there saying, no, this is the official church position. That Paul guy, he's got it all distorted. And Paul says, no. First of all, that isn't what James said, because when they went and held the council, James didn't say that. Peter himself said, we looked at that last time. Peter himself said, when I went to Cornelius' house, God blessed them with the Holy Spirit. They had everything just as we do, but they hadn't kept the law at all. Why would we put the law on them now? Hooray for Peter. Very obvious conclusion. That's not what the gospel's about. And so the church in Jerusalem says no. And right before this, they put together their own letter to send to the churches. And now here's Paul putting together his letter specifically for the Galatians, because they've gotten carried away with following these Judaizers to some extent. And so he says, no, I didn't get it from any man. This is his way of adding proof to what he said, that this gospel came as a revelation to him from Jesus Christ himself. And so it goes back to Paul's statement as well, that am I trying to serve men or God? If I was trying to serve men, why wouldn't I promote what made me look good? I was a great, wonderful Jew. And so I would be inclined to like the Jewish stuff. But clearly the Jewish stuff became unimportant to him, even began to be viewed as dung. So for us today, we need to, and we'll get more into that as we go through the book of Galatians, we need to understand how important the gospel is. Pastor Dave came in and preached to us from the book of Jude, one chapter long. What was Jude's concern? You remember? False teachers. I like teaching Jude. Honestly, I was a little disappointed when he said he was going to fill in for me, and he came back later and says, well, I'm going to do my study on Jude. Guess what I was planning on doing when I first came back? But that's okay. I'm fine with that. But there's a couple of lines in the book of Jude, if I can just turn to it, that just really get at the kind of environment that these false teachers were coming around in. Verse 3 in the book of Jude. Beloved, he's talking to fellow believers. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt a necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is essentially saying, I was looking forward to writing to you a letter of celebration about our common faith and how good it is to be in fellowship as believers in Jesus Christ, but I can't right now. We've got a crisis. And what's the crisis? These people have come in and are disrupting the churches. They are disrupting the gospel. They are perverting the gospel, and they are living in sin and using it to their own advantage. And so here is Jude sometime later. He's on the same theme. And we could also look at Peter. I don't have the verses down, so I'm not going to turn to it. But 1st and 2nd Peter. What's the theme of 1st Peter? You remember? I'm sorry, I know we didn't do that in here. The theme of 1st Peter is much more than this, but a key one is false teachers are coming. Get ready. And 2nd Peter is false teachers have come. We need to respond. This is a common theme throughout the New Testament. From the beginning of the church, there was a fight for the gospel. And Paul is saying here, he's laying the foundation for in Galatians, the gospel plus anything negates the gospel. These folks claim to be believers, these Judaizers. And they came around and had some sort of an air of believability, respectability, people to listen to. But read what Jude said about those false teachers that had crept in unnoticed. They're slated for destruction. Paul said, anybody that distorts the gospel, let him be anathema. These folks, when you add something else to it, when you begin to say, well, you can be saved if you put your faith in Christ and keep these laws, you have just negated the real gospel that says, I don't do anything. You negate Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a gift of God. No one can boast. You negate the gospel, so you can't just add other things to it and say that's what you have to have to be saved in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's making a big case for his own credentials, making a big case for the validity of the message, and making a big case for the importance of rejecting these Judaizers. I'm sure there's lots of good things that I didn't say. Anybody have comments, questions, thoughts?
It seems everything you've said kind of goes against going in a confessional and getting your penance, which is Acts.
Yeah.
You have to do your penance. It seems inconsistent, doesn't it?
Well, it is inconsistent to go in and... It's not inconsistent. The scriptures tell us to confess your sins to one another. But they don't send us to a priest who's going to act on the part of Jesus Christ, because the scriptures also tell us there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
So, yeah, you can't get anything out of that confessional with the priest. You might feel better. It will be a short-term good feeling.
It seems like people like rituals. To give them something that they can do themselves, and they don't have to meditate on the word or try and look at where they're living. It just gives them something they can do, and I think that might have been one of the attractions of the Judaizers and their Jewish rituals, is people, hang on to those things.
It is, and my block in memory goes away, but the guy down in Oklahoma, been dead quite a while now, but he had this tower of prayer. Who am I talking about? Somebody said,
Oral Roberts.
He would, at one point, went in the tower of prayer and said, if I don't get this much money in this period of time, God said he would kill me. When's the funeral? You know? Well, hang on just a second. But people love to respond to that kind of thing. They think there's some connection that they can somehow earn their own righteousness, and we're corrupt. What were you going to say? Maybe you said it.
I said, or put your hand on the TV set.
Oh, yeah, put your hand on the TV set. Yeah. Or you, and some people, you can tell what their real God is. If you send me this much money, God will give it back to you 10 times over. Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, that's what I have for this morning. We'll pick it up in chapter 2 next time.